from Brock, but also about Brock, leading music. Thank you, brother. Piano. I heard Brother Gary preach the word. And I understand he's preaching the word in Florida for Brother Dustin this weekend. Is that correct? So he's traveling around, itinerant ministry. If you're joining with us, we are in our third week in Romans chapter 4. I'm taking a little bit of a break from the expositional preaching and through the prison epistles. I will continue those in 2 weeks. Generally, when I finish a book, I'd like to take a break from it and just preach on the issue, the matter of salvation. So that's what we've been doing in Romans chapter 4. So if you'll turn with me, Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 25, the third and last message in this chapter. Salvation by divine power, not human effort. Would you stand with me as we read from Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 18? Who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed. So he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, that is God, what God had promised, God also would be able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him being Abraham, for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham and that he was justified, that he was saved, that he was made right in your sight by your grace and his faith. He believed in God. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts this morning about salvation, that it's divine power and not human effort that brings it about. In your name we pray. Amen. If I were to ask you, what would be the greatest illustration of saving faith prior to my three messages in Romans chapter 4, who would have been your answer? Oh, I'm certain some of us would have said Apostle Peter, perhaps the Apostle Paul. Paul perhaps would have been my choice. However, when Paul wanted to reveal to us the greatest example of saving faith, he did not use an illustration from the New Testament. He went all the way back to the book of Genesis, the oldest book in the Scriptures. He went back thousands of years to give us an example of true saving faith. He went back to a man who, prior to being called by God, was completely unknown. Completely unknown. He uses Abraham as the example of saving faith to the Jews, and he uses Abraham as an example of saving faith to us Gentiles. But we need to remember something about Abraham, many things about Abraham. There was nothing special about this man prior to salvation. He was just another man, a Gentile, not a Jew. This was something that the Apostle Paul had to remind the Jews. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a Gentile that resided in the land of Ur of Chaldees, which we know was a pagan land. It's very likely. It's possible. More than likely. Abraham worshipped many gods. That's what his culture did. God did not look down on Abram at that time, that was his name, Abram, and see a pretty good old boy. He did not look down on God and see a man who was righteous in his actions, though without God. He looked down and found a Gentile pagan and called his name, approached him. And we see the flow of Abraham moving through Genesis chapter 12 all the way through Genesis chapter 25. We see in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham hears the voice of God. God says, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your people. I want you to leave your family and go to a place, a country that I will show you. God didn't even tell him where he was going. He said, I'll show you as you're going. No doubt that took faith on Abraham's part. But if you are to look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 9, he's immediately tested again with a great famine that caused him and his wife, his family, to flee to Egypt. He fled there. Beloved, how many times in our lives is our faith tested almost immediately upon conversion? How many times is our faith tested upon in seasons where we're having doubts? Abraham's faith went immediately into test mode. It was hard enough for him just to leave, but then immediately walks into a famine in the land that causes him to go into a foreign land. And then we see in Genesis chapter 12 that his faith was tested. He didn't react so well. He struggled with that. He struggled again in Genesis chapter 15 about a possible heir being within his home, being a servant. Even the greatest example of faith found in the New Old Testament, and if you read Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of fame of faith, Abraham was mentioned. By faith, the word is used 15 times, but when you look at the individuals in which by faith, Abraham, by faith, Rahab the harlot, all these individuals, they were not perfect individuals. They were far from perfect individuals. They were flawed, imperfect. Every Old Testament saint, and may I speak for New Testament saints, struggles from time to time in their faith. But that doesn't mean you're faithless. It doesn't mean you've lost your faith. It means you're normal. Struggling in our faith is not sinful. It only becomes sinful when our struggles prevent us from walking in faith. The just shall live by faith. As we move on through Genesis, we see that Abraham faced a conflict in his family with Lot. Lot caused a lot of problems for Abraham. And I'll tell you, family can cause a lot of problems in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the best thing I know to do in regards to family causing you problems is to get away from your family. Put some distance between you and them. Put enough distance where they don't show up every other week, but put some distance where you can go see them. We see this. Lot tested his faith. We get to Genesis chapter 16. Abraham made the greatest mistake he ever made, and it was while he was struggling with faith. He was still struggling with God about an heir to his kingdom, his nation, his people. He needed a physical heir. And under pressure, he caved under pressure to his wife. He conceived a child by Hagar, Ishmael. The greatest mistake he ever made. It's the greatest mistake that still resides today because there's strife between Jews and Arabs of this day. Ishmael is the father of Arab peoples. My point in bringing these things out about Abraham is that he was a just man, but he was a just man because he was called of God, not because he was just before God called him. He was spiritually dead. Had God not called out to him in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham would have died in Ur of Chaldees as a pagan. We would have never heard about this man. And Abraham would have never heard about the one true God. He would have never heard from the one true God. Over the last several weeks, we've seen in Romans chapter 4 that salvation is by grace, not through works. Salvation is by grace, not through laws or rule-keeping. And today we see that salvation is by divine nature, not human effort. What we see in verses 18 through 25 is an addition. It's adding to what he said in verse 17, who gives life to the dead. I have 2 points in my outline today. I want you to see the principle of faith explained to us. And I want you to see the principle of faith explained experienced by us. The principle of faith explained to us. In verses 18 through 22, we see six important characteristics of God-given faith. That is very important. God-given faith. That's the only kind of faith that can save you. First, against all hope, this man, Abraham, believed God, verse 18, who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed. Contrary to hope, in hope, believed. The historical context of these verses is found in Genesis chapter 15 through 17. In Genesis chapter 15, God promised Abraham to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And yet, he and Sarah were childless. In Genesis chapter 17, God again reaffirmed this promise again, and at the same time changed the name of Abram to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And yet, Sarah and Abraham are still childless. The father of many who had no children becomes the father of many nations who still had no children. Oh, you gotta wonder about the humor of God in doing this. Don't you wonder what Abraham thought when God changed his name, not only to his father of many, but of many nations, and he still didn't have his own biological child? Can you imagine the conversations that occurred when those traveling caravans came through Abraham's territory and refreshed their livestock and their camels with his water, and he provided food for them, and as custom would be, they would sit down and have supper or dinner or whatever you would call it in that day, and they'd say, "What is your name?" "Abraham. I'm the father of many nations." "Well, how many children do you have?" "I don't have any." Wouldn't that be an awkward moment? When you change the subject really quick, I bet there were many awkward moments as Abraham always heard his name and was being reminded, father of many nations, and yet he and his wife could not have the promised child as God said they would. When the initial promise came to Abraham, he was around 100 years old. And yet it would be another 40 years before Isaac would be born. 140 years old. All of this had to seem unbelievable, impossible to Abraham. And yet it says, contrary to hope, in hope, he believed. Contrary to hope. It's referring here to human hope, human experience. On the human side of it, Abraham said, it's not possible. It's simply not possible. It is impossible for me and Sarah to have a child. They were too old. But then it says, contrary hope, in hope he believed. This is the divine side of hope. This is trust and confidence in God. Even though his human hope had failed, his divine hope had not failed. If you want to turn with me, turn over to Mark chapter 9, 14 through 24. Mark chapter 9, 14 through 24. There's an excellent, excellent, excellent example here of us. Mark chapter 9, 14. And when he came to the disciples, that is Jesus, he saw a great multitude around him and the scribes disputing with him. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeting him. And he asked the disciples, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, he gashes at the teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately his spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, "How long has he been happening to him?" He said, "From childhood. And how and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. This is us. I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. A perfect illustration of who, of us. This man was very candid with the Lord. I believe, but please help me in my unbelief. We can identify with this man. He believed, yet there were still some doubts about that belief. He believed in divine help. But the human side of hope was, it just wasn't there. This child had been inflicted like this since birth. I've already said this, but I'm going to say it again because I think we need to be reminded. Struggling with your faith is not sinful. It is not faithlessness to struggle in your faith. Everything can be against human faith. Health issues, family problems, financial hurdles, even common sense. But if Christ dwells in you, your hope is not hopeless. You hope in Him. You hope on the divine side of hope. You trust God. That is the sign of true saving faith. First, against all hope, this man believed God. Verse 18. Secondly, Abraham believed that which was spoken. Look back at the text with me. That which was spoken. What does Paul mean by this statement? That which was spoken. If you go all the way back again to Genesis chapter 15, 5 and 6, you'll see in verse 5, when the Lord took Abram outside, Abram, not hadn't changed his name yet, Abram that night, he said, look towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. He said, so shall your descendants be. And then in verse 6, Abraham's response was, and he believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, accounted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. He believed what God said. He was willing to risk his family name on God's word. Remember the context. He wanted an heir to his whole household. First, he was looking at a servant within his household, which would have been acceptable. Then he was looking at Ishmael, which would have been acceptable in that day. But, and that would have fixed the problem as far as an heir. But as far as God, it did not fix the problem because he was not the promised child. He was not who God said would be the heir. From the human perspective, Ishmael solved the problem. From the human perspective, Eleazar solved the problem. But it didn't solve the divine dilemma from God's perspective. If you're saved, it is because you have believed God's Word. Someone came to you. Someone preached a message to you. You tuned into the radio. You turned over to the channel. Be careful where you turn on those channels, though. And you heard the Word of God, and you believed it, you accepted it, you trusted in it, you put your faith, you threw everything, you put your name on the line for it. He believed the Word to be true. That is the sign of true God-saving faith. He hoped. This man hoped. He believed God. Abraham believed that which was spoken. He believed God's Word. Thirdly, this man did not doubt. Verse 19. Look at verse 19. And not being weak in the faith. Struggling in your faith doesn't make your faith weak. Otherwise, the Word of God is wrong here. It just means you're struggling in your faith. And not being weak in the faith. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. After God made a promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, multitudes, He did this. He waited. God waited. God waited 40 more years. He waited until it was physically impossible. Quite frankly, 100 years old seems quite impossible to father a child. But the Lord decided to wait another 40 years. He waited till it's physically impossible for Abraham to father a child and for Sarah to mother a child, to bring a child into this world. And yet it says here that Abraham continued to believe. He did not doubt. He did not consider his own body. He was too old. She was too old. They were long past the days of having children. Their bodies were worn out. It was humanly impossible to have a child. However, despite these realities, Abraham did not waver that which was spoken. His physical body was weak, but his faith was not weak. True faith looks to God. It looks to the realities of what's going on down here, and it looks to what God says. True faith builds a spreadsheet in your mind where on one side you've got facts, where you're trying to make a decision. You list all the facts, the pros. And then on the other side you list the cons. And it turns out the only thing you've got on one side of the spreadsheet is believe. Everything, common sense, everything may say, no, this is not the right course. This is not the right direction. But then you look at God's Word, and God's Word, thus saith the Lord, and that makes it the right direction. True saving faith causes you to release human impossibilities to divine possibility. You realize it is impossible from a human perspective, but it is not impossible from God's perspective. To the unsaved person, please hear me. You are unable to save yourself. You are unable to make any change in your life of eternal value. If you think you can do it on your own, go on and try and find out. You will fail. Grace. The grace of God is an admission that you are unable to help yourself. It wouldn't be grace if you could do it yourself. It would be works. Fourth, Abraham's faith was unwavering. He didn't doubt. It was unwavering. This word waver or stagger, according to the King James Version, means to withdraw, to pull back, or to hesitate. It means to have two minds or two opinions. Think about this for just a moment. Just think about this. What's the first thing that goes on in our head when our heart is telling us to do one thing, but our head is telling us to do just the opposite? Don't you waver? Don't you stagger? Don't you vacillate from what you know in your heart's right, but your head's telling you something else? Don't you hesitate in moving forward in what you believe to be the Lord's will, the Lord's direction? Do you not at that point perhaps pray more about it, seek more counsel? I have nothing wrong with you praying more about it, seeking more counsel, unless you're trying to run from God's will and be spiritual about it. We Christians, let me just pray about it. Please. Please. Just say, I don't think I can do that. Don't tell me I need to pray about it. You tell me you pray about it, I'll be back 5 days later. And if you're still praying in 5 days, I'll come back again in 5. And at some point I'm going to say, brother, you need to quit praying about that. You're trying to run from this. The promise of God. Look at James 1:8. A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. Unstable. Look with me at verse 20. What did he not waver at? The promise of God. The promise of God. So it's the same thing as according to what was spoken. It means the same thing here. Beloved, for the third time I remind you, struggling faith is not sinful faith. Just as temptation is not sin in itself. Faith looks for a way to understand God's will, but when there's not a way to understand it, you comply. You submit the knee. You accept the will of God. Struggling faith builds our trust in God more than anything. Succumbing to doubt and weakness cuts the legs out underneath faith. It weakens faith. James chapter 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There is a possibility in your life that you cannot let patience have its perfect work, that you can manipulate circumstances, that you can try to change direction, that you can fix it on your own, and then patience doesn't get accomplished in your life. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That you rejoice, though for just a little while. You've been grieved by various trials, because it's going to prove the genuineness of your faith. I love what John Calvin said. Believers are never so enlightened that there are no remains of believers are never so enlightened that there are no remains of ignorance, nor is the heart so established that there are never misgivings. There's always misgivings. Godly faith is not full of understanding. It is full of trust. It is full of faith. It is full of confidence in God. Fifth, Abraham trusted in the power of God. Look with me at verse 21. And being fully convinced that he had what he had promised, he was also able to perform. What was he fully convinced in? God's word? Absolutely. But it was more than that. He was convinced that God's power could execute the promise of God. As far as Abraham was concerned, he wasn't taking a chance. He was simply following the will of God. If there's a bumper sticker on your car and I'm behind you, I'm probably going to read it. We were coming back from a wedding last weekend, and it was just some of the crazy things out there on bumper stickers. Can I just say, bumper sticker theology is not generally very solid. Okay, it's usually trite little sayings about biblical trust, but it's not really biblical trust. But I saw one. I saw one the other day that I thought, well, that one's pretty accurate. If God said it, you can count on it. That one's pretty accurate. That is Abraham. God said it. He accounted it. He said, I count on it. I rest in it. Sometimes we give our words, don't we? Fathers, mothers. Sometimes we give our word and we cannot fulfill what we've given our word to do. Not so with God. If He gives us His word, which by the way, the word of God is His word, He will perform it fully and completely. Believing God is able to perform is what faith is. Is what godly, saving faith is. Believing God is able to perform is saving faith. Six, true saving faith lifts us above life's realities. Look at verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, 21 through 25. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, Men, you should have listened to me. I like that. You should have listened to me. And not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God, and it will be just as He told me. Just as He told me. These men, Paul, were in desperate straits. They had come across a storm. The storm had tossed them and tossed them. They had jettisoned everything on this ship that they could. And it was inevitable. They knew they were going to hit the shore. They knew they were going to sink. Everyone but Paul was convinced that they were going to lose their life. Courage gripped Paul's heart because of God's Word. The Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord spoke to him that night before, and it gripped his heart. Praise came from his lips because the Lord made a promise to him. Do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. God had a divine plan in action, and nothing was going to interfere with, not even a storm. Therefore, encouragement came to him, and he brought encouragement to others. For I believe it will be just as the Lord told me. Verse 25. Even in the most dangerous circumstance, it didn't weaken Paul's trust in God, because he had God's Word to rely upon. Even the most debilitating situation didn't weaken Abraham, his trust. He gave glory to God. True faith makes it possible for us to glory rather than groan. We typically groan. But true faith makes it possible for us to glory. And as a result of Abraham's faith, verse 22, as a result of his unconditional acceptance of what God said, he believed. He had faith. And God posted God's righteousness to Abraham's account. That's what we call a doctrine of imputation. When we, in unconditional acceptance, call on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, what we possess, sin, is transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ's account, expiation, the doctrine of expiation. And what He possesses on His account is transferred to our account, righteousness, the doctrine of imputation. You cannot have one without the other. God spoke, Abraham believed, and God marked it down as righteousness. Marked it in his ledger, marked it in his book, righteous. Abraham heard God's Word, believed God's Word, obeyed God's Word, acted upon God's Word, and as a result of that, salvation was granted, justification was granted to Abraham. That is what biblical salvation is. It is hearing God's Word. It is believing God's Word. It is acting and obeying God's Word. If that's what you do, if that's what you've done, you are right. You are justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. The principle of faith is explained to us. Now, let's look at the second point. The principle of faith is experienced by us. Verse 23 through 25. Now, it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but also for us. The case of Abraham's faith was not just merely recording historical events. This kind of faith that Abraham exhibited was used as an example in Paul's day to those Jews that he was writing to, and to those Gentiles, and to us, as an example for us also. God's way of saving Abraham and counting him righteous was also God's way of saving us and counting us righteous. Old Testament saints were saved the exact same way as New Testament saints. They believed in a God. They believed in a Messiah to come. They believed, as Abraham believed in the Christ to come. They're saved by grace through faith. Think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. Oh, how much harder it would have been for an Old Testament saint to believe in something that was hundreds or thousands of years yet to come. And yet we look back on something that occurred 2,000 years ago. Who has to exhibit more faith? the one looking forward or the one looking back? How much more difficult was it for an Old Testament saint to believe in a Messiah to come, to believe that God would justify them by faith with but the limited prophecy, the limited amount of Scripture, or the limited ability to get one's hands upon it? Versus us, who have how many copies of God's Word in our cars right now? Oh, we're without excuse. Abraham didn't have a record of faith. We have a record. He was making the record of faith. Abraham didn't have a trail to follow. He was blazing the trail for faith. He was one leading the way. He shows us the way. He was almost alone as a believer in his world. Yet, he believed. And God said, I count you as right in my sight. What happened to Abraham was for succeeding generations. That principle of faith that God takes into account. But also for you is also a remarkable statement for two other reasons. First, it reveals that the inspired writers of the Old Testament understood they were writing for generations to come. They understood that their words were eternal. They understood that it wasn't just for their generation. It wasn't just for them. It wasn't just for their people group. It was for people who had yet not even come. They understood that. Future generations. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, according to Romans chapter 15. Second, it reveals that both Testaments, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, were both inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit of God. He's confirming the inspiration of the Old Testament. There's a union between the Old and the New. We may be New Testament saints, but there's great value for us in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 tells us, the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the Word of God endures forever. It endures forever. Abraham was saved because he believed in Him. We are saved because we believe in Him. But what does that mean? What does it mean to believe in Him? We need to clarify that because there's a great deal of confusion about what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Paul clarifies what it means in verses 24 and 25. Look with me, 24. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in the Lord, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He answers this question. Believing is not simply believing some historical facts. Paul said, no. He points to historical facts. He points to a faith that the Jews could look back to. But it's more than that. He says, saving faith is believing in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. To be saved, you've got to believe in the miracle of resurrection. You can't deny the resurrection and be saved. It's impossible. That means you got to believe in a virgin birth. You got to believe that all prophecy and history was pointing towards Jesus, and that He fulfilled every Old Testament prophetic verse in the Scriptures about His coming and His purpose. The greatest bombshell that ever hit earth, you got to believe in, or you cannot be saved. That's what it means to believe. Abraham believed in a resurrection of his body. He and Sarah's body were as good as dead. That's what the text tells us. He knew their bodies were wore out. He knew unless God resurrected his body and her body in some way, there could not be a child of promise in which the Messiah would come. He believed that God would produce a child through him because God said so. He believed in a resurrection of his body. Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age. because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were many born as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand on which is on the seashore. Abraham believed in a resurrection of his body, but he also believed in a resurrection of his son Isaac. Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up to Isaac, who had been received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham figured it out on the way up the mountain. If God is calling upon me to sacrifice my only begotten son, that means he can resurrect him from the dead. That's how much he believed in God. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To be saved, I repeat, to be saved, you must believe in the miracle of the resurrection. But what is it about this resurrection? Is it the facts? Is it the events that occurred 2,000 years ago? No. It's how this resurrection is tied to your personal faith. You know, I ask people all the time, do you believe in a resurrection? Yeah, I believe in a resurrection. But you know by their lifestyle, you know by the way they're living or not living. You know, they're not a believer. People will believe the facts of the resurrection. It's got to be more than a head knowledge of the resurrection. There's got to be evidence of saving faith that that resurrection has affected, that it's resurrected a new man in you, a new creation in you. Satan has deceived us in this matter, believing that facts and faith are the same, and they're not the same. Paul, therefore, clarifies again in verse 24 with the statement of verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Here, in verse 25, we see the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. We have the doctrine of expiation. We have the doctrine of imputation. And here we see the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Christ died in your place. Saving faith believes that Jesus died, that He was buried, and that He rose again for you. Saving faith that believes that Jesus rose again for our justification. Our acquittal, our legal declaration made by God that we are right in His sight. It's not enough to believe in the facts of a death, burial, and resurrection. You must believe He was delivered by the predetermined counsel of God for you, for your remission of sins. To be saved, you've got to believe He died for you. To be saved, you've got to believe that He rose for you. We must believe that our personal offenses, our sins, our transgressions are what put Jesus on the cross, but that He rose again on the third day in triumph and victory over the grave, over death, over sin. The facts, hear me on this, the facts of the resurrection, separated from faith, will send you to hell. If it's all right here, and it's not right here, you will spend an eternity from God. Have you trusted, believed by faith alone? Have you believed that He died for you, that He rose for you? Abraham has shown us the way to follow faith. Oh, beloved, have you found this way of salvation? Unconditional faith in God. Faith that doesn't put any measures upon it. Just believed. Now, it was not written to our sake alone, but also for us. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You. We've seen, Lord Jesus, in Romans 4, that salvation doesn't come through law. It doesn't come through rules. We've seen, Lord Jesus, it doesn't come through rituals. It doesn't come through the things that we have created on this earth that we believe make us right in Your sight. And today we see, Lord God, that salvation comes. It is a divine transaction. And that Abraham, our father Abraham, is the man that we can look to as an example of saving faith. And the Word of God points this out, that it is for us also. Oh, Lord, Holy Spirit, Lord God Almighty, I pray that You speak to us about the matter of our personal salvation. Our personal salvation. For it's Your name that we pray. Amen.